Every single one of us have an inbuilt desire given to us, a God-given desire for perfection. By perfection, I don't mean so much perfection in ourselves, but for a perfect relationship, to be loved, to be understood, to be accepted, to be cared about, and to have some connection with the divine. I'm going to show you a couple places that the Bible tells us this. But I wanted to start tonight by reading a passage to you out of the book of Luke. When Jesus walked on the earth, He taught. He taught the multitudes. He healed the multitudes. And then He died for our sin and rose from the dead. Jesus is unlike any other historical figure in all of history. He wasn't just a man. He was God. He wasn't just God. He was a man. And He didn't just say a lot of wonderful words. But all that He said was eternally true. And then the culmination of His life was a horrific death. And that death was preordained by God as a sacrifice for the sins of all human beings. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've thought, no matter what's happened in our life, Christ died that we might be forgiven, that we might escape the judgment of God and the responsibility for our own wrongs, that we might never die, that we might live forever. And He proved it by raising from the dead. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, Jesus was speaking to a vast multitude of people. And someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus said, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things like that?" Then He said, "Beware. Do not be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much you own." And He gave this illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get all of your wealth?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. I want to comment on this briefly tonight because it illustrates so much of what our world is like. We're so often just like this rich young ruler. We'd like to win the lottery. We wish our parents would leave us a bigger inheritance. We wish somehow we'd get a bigger tax refund. Because in our minds, money, even though we wouldn't say this, we wouldn't say we love money, but in our minds, money is the answer for everything. If we just have a little more. And we think to ourselves, if I had this and if I had that, I could eat, I could drink, I could party, I could kick back, I could relax. In other words, money distracts us from the most important thing in the world. And that's our relationship with God. That's why our little card says, "Want God, not religion." Because deep in the heart of every person, what they're looking for is not a set of rules, not a set of do's and don'ts, but they want reality. They want an authentic relationship with God. Well, Jesus wants the same thing. And He tells us here, it's foolish. It would be foolish for you to have all the world possesses, to have spent all your time and energy in pursuit of that and not have a rich, abundant relationship with God. Nothing in the world is more important than your relationship with God. Nothing is more important than knowing Him and understanding Him. I'd like to read to you a passage from the book of Romans. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was preparing for tonight. I thought it was such an interesting passage the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church. This is chapter 1 and verse 18. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their heart. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. Now I want to comment on this for a moment. Any of you see the movie The Penguins? You know about the penguins, the real penguins, not the cartoon. What's it called? There you go, March something. What'd you say? March of the Penguins. Thank you. My old ears, they're not what they once were. Pretty soon I'll have hearing aids and a cane and, well, we won't talk about that right now. All in due time. March of the Penguins. So how do the penguins know what to do? Who taught the penguins? How do the male penguins know? They're supposed to form this incredible circle when it's 100 below zero out. How do those penguins know that the males are supposed to take care of the eggs and not the females, which is really odd? Hardly any other species in the world operates that way, do they? Our species, the mama has the eggs. The mama incubates the baby. How do they know that? Instinct. No one trained them. No one put them to school. They were instinctively taught it by God, the Creator. And you and I, it's really interesting. When you can talk to a person one-on-one quite often, and their friends are away, and their family's away, and you begin to evaluate the real issues of life, most of them, in fact, the vast majority of people in the United States believe there's a God. In spite of all the teaching that there is no God, that all this just appeared, just a giant explosion, which, you know, if there's anything we've learned from terrorism in the last 11 years, nothing good comes from explosions. Nothing. Unless you deliberately want to destroy something to rebuild. But the explosion itself causes nothing good. It takes removing all the rubble and creating something new. Someone had to create it. Listen, you're not an idiot. God did not make idiots. You are not an animal. You are a higher species created by God. And you know and I know intrinsically, instinctively, when we see the world, when you watch something like the March of the Penguins, you go, I ordered not too long ago, about 2 years ago, I bought the BBC series, and the BBC is as liberal humanistic as they come. And I watched all 12 hours of the most extraordinary places on the planet. And no matter how much they said to me, 22 billion years ago, 150 trillion years ago, as the muck was forming, I just was ooing and aahing and drooling at the extraordinary wisdom, creativity, and artistry of God. I've been to the mountains. I've been to the ocean. I've been to the Caribbean. It is unbelievable when you look around. You know, so often when you be sharing Christ with someone, inevitably someone says, what about the little children in Africa? And I love it when people ask me that question. What about the little children in Africa? And I say, what about the little children in Africa? Well, how are they ever going to hear about this Jesus thing? How will they ever know about God? How will they ever know about God? Imagine waking up every day and there's a giraffe in your backyard. Imagine every day waking up, there's a few elephants walking by. You don't need to know Christ to know God. That's what Romans says. You can look around at the star. Did you see the stars the last couple nights? Anybody? I live in this, like, I don't know. It's not a mansion. It's like a twin home. So I own half the house. And in one giant wall of the side of the house goes way up is a ship window. I call it a ship window. It's an octagon window. And at night, if it's late and I'm walking by the window, bam, there's the Big Dipper. There's the Little Dipper. The stars, and sometimes the moon is just shining. And I just stand there gaping. Sometimes I'm on the deck and I just look. And I'm just like, this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. The creativity of God. All the species of birds. All the species of animals. Everywhere you and I look, there is the handprint and the fingerprint of God. It is not hard to know nor believe there is a God. Why God is so angry is because in everything He's done and given us, we push deliberately the truth away. I don't want to know. No, I don't want to know. Get it out of here. That's what it says here. God's anger is revealed against all sinful and wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. It's just staring us in the face every day. And then when you look at your own face in the mirror, now you may not like your face. I don't like everything about my face, but I marvel at my eyes and my ability to see and my ability to hear and my ability to think. And you think about the greatest gift that you've ever gotten in life is your very body. You didn't pay anything for it. It works. It functions. It's got blood. The blood processes the oxygen, carries it to all the vital organs of the body. All was a gift. All was a gift from God. So that you would have the foundation of coming to Christ, which we talked about a few weeks ago and we won't get into tonight. You can know God. God is personal. He's personal. And He loves you. And He cares about you. And He wants to be involved in your life. Life is a heavy endeavor. One of the greatest reasons we have such a longing for relationship is because life is so meaningless and so painful being alone. Being alone. Imagine if you had to do everything alone. I mean, everything. No human contact, just alone all the time. Now, of course, human beings, they also cause us pain because we're broken people. But God is perfect. And as I said earlier, God has your best interest. So how do I grow in this relationship with God? How do I get to know God in a greater and greater way? I'd like to read to you from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what the Lord God says. Don't let the wise man boast or gloat in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his strength, or the rich person in their riches, but let them who boast, boast in this only, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who is fair and just and righteous, and whose love is unfailing, and that I delight in these things I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what God wants to be most important in your life. Not your great wisdom, not your wealth, not your strength, not your athletic prowess, but that you can say, I know God and I understand God and I'm growing in my understanding of God, and God is just and God is fair and God is righteous and God's love never ends and He delights in being loving. We have such a wrong impression of God. You ever had someone throw you a birthday party? You know, it's your birthday, and someone, maybe they tell you a little white lie, and they drive you around, and they take you to, it might be someone's house, or it might be a really nice restaurant. You walk in, and there's all these people who love you. There's all this beautiful table. It might be someone's home. It's all beautiful spread. You know, a big banner says, Happy Birthday. All this food and all's been prepared in your honor. Let me ask you the question. Would you get the impression the person cared about you or hated you? Every day you and I wake up, in a sense, to a party. God having given us eyes and ears and a nose and a body and a planet to live on and a personality and a temperament. He spread it all out for us. God created this entire world to bring you into being so that He could send His Son to have a relationship with you. And then, once that relationship is consummated, when you, by faith, accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior, When you recognize, as we talked about a few weeks ago, Lord, I'm sinful, I'm broken, I need your forgiveness, I invite you in my life to be my Savior. When you do that, the relationship with God, it's consummated, it's begun. He's in. He's not going to leave you ever. And now it's just begun. It's just beginning. And now God intends for you to spend, and myself, to spend the rest of our lives getting to know Him, discovering Him. It's very much like marriage. So many people just can't wait for their wedding. They can't wait to meet Mr. and Miss Wright. And then they finally do. And then they have the wedding and this incredible day. But the day's only the beginning. My wife and I have been married 31 years. And you know, my wedding day is a vague memory. I remember it. I had a white tux, which I'll regret till I die. I don't know why. I guess it was a 70s thing, to be frank. I don't know why. In fact, I hate it so bad, I got rid of all the pictures of our wedding. Except one, so I could say we had one. My wife and I were very, very poor, so our wedding cost $300. My wife's dress was made by a friend, and it was a hippie dress. It had flowers all over it. It wasn't white. And we had strawberry cake, and we had a bluegrass band named Fishbait that played at our reception, only because they were friends of mine, and they played for free. And I sang as my wife walked down the aisle and just started crying and couldn't finish the song. And, you know, but let me tell you something. The honeymoon was pretty rough. And that was my fault. Well, sort of my fault. There was a lot of factors involved, but I won't get into that. And let me just tell you that I am so thankful we've had 31 years to get to know one another and be where we are today. It is so much better than 31 years ago in every way. In every way. Better intimacy, better life, better love, better everything. Oh, we've had lots of trials, lots of things I kind of wish that one didn't happen, Lord. I wish that one didn't happen. But again, it has been my relationship with God that has sustained us and my wife's that has sustained us for 31 years. You see, in our marriage, there's someone more important to Kathy than me. And that person is God. That person is Jesus Christ. And there's someone more important in my life than Kathy. And that's Jesus Christ. He has been the main pursuit of my life for 35 years. I wouldn't have even met Kathy had it not been that I was pursuing Jesus Christ. And Kathy would not have met me had it not been that she was pursuing Jesus Christ. And together, He has been the main attraction of our marriage. He's been the main person in our marriage. He's the glue. He's the one who makes it work. It's our relationship with Him. He's the one who keeps me going when her love isn't enough. And let me tell you, no matter who you are, you get married, you begin to see that, oh, I married a human. Not an angel. Not a God. You married a human being who's got flaws, who's going to let you down. But Christ will not let you down. And as you grow in that relationship with God, and as you develop it, and as you learn to know Him and understand Him, because we have so many misconceptions about God, as we begin to understand Christ, it changes our lives. It strengthens us. He becomes a place of tremendous strength and peace and comfort. And I want to just touch on tonight several things that you need to do, all right? You're going to need to do to develop these things in order to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to understand is, who is God? Now, I don't have time tonight to go into all the aspects of God. I'm going to give you a couple of suggestions for those of you who would like to go deeper, faster. And I'm being really honest with you. The sooner you do the things that I share with you tonight, the more you do them, the deeper, the faster you'll get into a more intimate relationship with God. That's all there is to it. It's just like marriage. I could stand up here tonight and give you a whole lot of really awesome, tried and tested marriage principles, marriage truths from the Scripture, but you will not experience them if you don't begin to do them, if you don't begin to bring application of them into your life. So first of all, we need to understand God, because God is different than a human. Now, God is, of course, far better than a human, but God is not just like my best buddy, my favorite Doobie Brothers song for you old people here. You know, is Jesus is just all right with me. Well, that's really cute and cool to sing, but Jesus is a lot more than just all right. He's not just kind of, you know, the hippie buddy with the beard and the long hair. God is your creator. God is your father. God is your savior. God is your Lord. He is your friend. And you are his bride. You are also his child. These are very intimate relationships, but they also are relationships that have different facets to them than just your Facebook buddy. It's very important to understand that. As our creator, God has proven to us, for anyone with an open and honest mind and heart, if you study nature at all, you cannot but be wowed at the unbelievable wisdom and ingenuity of God. And you see that in everything, even DNA has a language. Everything has a language. The whales communicate to each other. The dolphins communicate to each other. Birds communicate to each other. And the way in which God has created, again, if you watch this BBC Planet Earth, it's just mind-blowing when you see all the different types of species that you've got the predators, and then you've got the animals that feed the predators, and then you got the ones that eat the garbage, and then it's just amazing. The insects. All the different varieties. I don't really like bugs, but God had a purpose in them. So the fact that he's the creator reveals that God really knows his stuff. And he knows all about you, and he knows how you're made, and he knows what's best for you, because he made you. He made you. He made you with your personality and temperament, but he also made us with intrinsic desires that only he can satisfy. God is our Father. Now, this one is sometimes hard for people. That's why I've done a series entitled Healing the Father Wound. Because a lot of us, we perceive God by projecting our father upon God, that authority figure. But as a father, fathers tend to have authority in a child's life. God has authority in our life, but he's a loving father. He's like, actually, similar to a lot of fathers you're going to see here if you come very regularly. The Bible says in Psalm 103, there's a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, for he knows that we're just dust. It's like a little child when you see him sitting down, maybe they're one or two and they're trying to put Legos together, and they get frustrated and they start to cry. Usually, not always, because there are some really mean and abusive fathers. But usually a father will not get upset at the little two-year-old because he's crying because the Legos fell apart. He'll sit down and help him because the little two-year-old quite can't grasp it all. We're dust. On our best day, we're dust. On our best day. And God understands that, and his heart is full of compassion. He's a father. Fathers were meant to be counted on. And I realize we didn't all have fathers like that, but I want to tell you, godly fathers can be counted on. God can be counted on. You are his much loved child, and he cares about you. He is our Savior. Christ saved us. Saved us from the penalty of sin. Saved us from the judgment of God. He saved us from our own self as we learn to follow him. He is our Lord. That's a little bit like your boss at work. You may have a really good relationship with your boss at work. You may be good friends, but he's your boss, or she's your boss. And they have the right to tell you, I want you to do this. No, I want you to go here. No, I need you to fly to Chicago. Christ bought us. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You've been bought. He bought you because he loves you. He didn't buy you to enslave you. We were enslaved and he bought our freedom. You see, we were slaved to our passions and our desires. And to our poor judgments and to our poor decisions. And Christ comes into our life and he sheds light in our soul. And he gives us the ability to make better decisions, good decisions. And he frees us. As we learn to follow him and we grow in our relationship with him, he frees us from these passions and desires that rule our lives. Some of you remember, how many of you grew up watching Tommy Boy? You ever see Tommy Boy? Black Sheep? Anybody? Saturday Night Live? Hello? I know you're not all that old. Okay, who was the star of Tommy Boy? Chris Farley, one of the funniest guys that ever lived. Died. Just like John Belushi, another one of the funniest guys that ever lived. A lot of funny guys died. Did you know that? I won't get into it tonight, but I remember this number of years ago at The Rock, I was sharing a message about foolishness and how foolishness can destroy our life. And I said, oh, I'm going to give you an example of Chris Farley. Chris Farley's addicted to food, he's addicted to alcohol, and he's addicted to prostitutes. How did I know that? Because I just read an article the week before about his whole life, an interview that he'd given. Friends were really worried about him. And I happened to say that night, I said, listen, I don't know if you like Saturday Night Live or Tommy Boy or anything like that, but in a very short time, Chris Farley will be dead. Before the next Friday night came, Chris Farley was dead. Now, I didn't have some crystal ball. I could just see the handwriting on the wall. A lot of us may not be like Tiger Woods. We may not be addicted to prostitutes, but we've all got them somehow because our sinful nature is highly addictive. It's highly addictive. Some of us are addicted to bad relationships. Some of us are addicted to food. We can't put it in its proper place. We don't understand how. Some of us are addicted to entertainment. But whatever, it's just we feed our passions and our desires. And all that's marketed to us in the world, everything is a play on your passions and your desires. This is why so many people are in debt, why it's so hard to just say no. You know, when they were doing the Just Say No drug campaign, drugs is one thing, but most of us go to the mall, we just can't say no. When the new iPhone comes out, oh, I just can't say no. Oh, they upgraded it, oh, I just can't say no. And it just goes on and on and on and on, and our debt grows and grows and grows and grows, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Christ came to set us free from those things. But your freedom, experiencing that experientially, is going to depend on your growing in your relationship with God. And if you do not grow strong, if you do not mature, we have a lot of babies here. I could bring a baby up here. I have grandchildren here. If I brought one of my little grandchildren up, you could see that all of us start out when we're born little, tiny, helpless. We need someone to feed us, someone to change our diaper. Then we get a little bigger and we crawl and we hit things. And then we start to walk and we fall and we bump our head. And we get a little stronger. If we don't keep feeding, if we don't keep growing, then we just stay a baby or we die. The same is true as a Christian, you see. If you don't grow in your relationship with God, if there aren't habits that you develop in your life to help you get to know him better, you will not experience. You'll still have it, but it will be unused. You will not learn how to use the power that God has given you to experience the life that he wants for you. So I'm going to just go over four very brief things, but they're incredibly important. The first thing in any relationship, but in your relationship with God, is you and I must be men and women of this book. You cannot have a relationship with God if you don't listen to God. You can't have a relationship with anybody, actually, if you don't listen. And I'd like to read to you a passage from the book of Colossians that directs us in this way. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your heart and make you wise. Use his words to teach and advise one another. Let the words of Christ dwell in your heart with all richness. Let them richly dwell. And then we find a passage in Psalm 119 for a comment on it. It has been a tremendous help to me. Psalm 119, verse 105. says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I've suffered much, Lord. Restore my life as you have promised. Your word is my treasure. They are truly my heart's delight. When I came to Christ, I was 19. 19 years old. And I had just got done hitchhiking to the mountains of Colorado, to the oil fields in Texas. And I was kind of living a shameful life, to be very frank. I wasn't living a moral life. I wasn't living an upright life. I was doing what I wanted to do. And at the same time that I was doing that, I knew in my heart, my life is empty. There's a hole. There's just a massive hole that no matter what I do, I can't fill it. It's just empty. And there's no meaning to my life. My relationships don't work. My relationship with my family doesn't work. With girls doesn't work. Just doesn't work. Finally, through a series of events, very, very significant events in my life, God got my attention. And first of all, God showed me, Mark, you're going to destroy your life. I mean, the path that you're on, you're ruining your own life. By the way, that's true for all of us. No matter who we are, the Bible says there's the way that seems right to us, but the end is death. It ends in death. We can go our own way. You do whatever you want. We, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. We've each turned to his or her own way. And it isn't going to end good. So I'm walking down this road, and God sort of sends in his own way a blinding light, and I fell on my face down by a river on a log late at night, and I said, Lord, I'm done. I'm done living for me. I'm done doing what I want to do. I want you to teach me. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want you to use my life. I want to know my true calling. I was 19 years old. I'm not very bright. You already knew that. But I wasn't highly educated. I just graduated from high school. But I knew how to read. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt the Bible is the Word of God. And I took my Bible by myself. And every day when I would get off work, I was a machinist. I'd get in my old car with my backpack, my Mountain Dew, and my Maple Long Johns. I had to give those up or else I'm going to become a Maple Long John. And I would go to the backside of this park and I would read and I would read and I would read. And oh my gosh, God began to speak to my heart. And I began to understand God. I began to understand things about God that I never knew before. And that has been my habit for 35 years. I have a 1-year Bible. I have a variety of different versions. Sometimes I read the Living Bible, sometimes the New Living Bible, sometimes the Berkeley Bible, sometimes go to BibleGateway.com and I'll look up a word, prayer, and I'll just have all the words come up. And what I find I really like, then I click and I read it in about 10 different versions. I had variety, but this book has been my sustenance. This is your pathway to knowing God. God's Word. Here we find the life of Jesus. Here we find truths about God revealed to us and what he was like and how he deals with human beings. This book is really not a religious book, but it's a book of relationship. It tells us what we are, how we can relate to God. It tells us who God is and why we need him in our lives. It tells us how to relate to each other. How to relate to the authority in our life. How a husband and wife relate to each other. How children relate. How we relate to children. How we should relate to our fellow human being. This book is a repository of extraordinary divine wisdom. And we've got to learn to listen to it. We've got to learn to understand God and seek God. I'd like to share one other thing that you can do, and this is totally up to you, but it will help you. The more that you learn, that you really come to understand, the more you'll be able to trust, and we'll get to this in a moment, and learn to rely on God. And if you want, this weekend you can look up a dear brother here, Dan, helped me. Well, he didn't help me. He built it. A new website called strongdisciple.com. And on that will be 25 years of messages that I have done over the last 25 years. They don't have them all loaded yet, but it's very, very, very user-friendly. It's very easy to navigate. You can click over here on topics, and there's one series called God the Magnificent. And I would really encourage you, if you want to know more about God, what He's like, get on that. This weekend, you can either download it, listen to it right through your speakers, or put it on your iPod. There's a lot of variety of how you can use this site. StrongDisciple.com. But as a young Christian, it was something I did. I listened to the teaching of men that I respected. Not people I didn't know. I listened to those that I knew, and I could see their life and knew they walk with God. I can see that in their life, and it helped me grow so much. Second thing you and I are going to have to learn to do is talk to God. Talk to God. The Bible invites us to talk to God. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray. He said, listen, let me give you a story. There was a man who had some friends come and visit him late at night, and he was out of food. So it was about midnight. So he went to his neighbor and he knocked on the door. The neighbor came to the window and said, quit knocking on my door. We're already in bed. The man said, please, please help me. I've just had visitors come. I don't have food. Get out of here. The man kept knocking. The man kept knocking. Finally, the guy upstairs said, all right, you're going to drive me crazy. You're going to wake up the whole family. I'm bringing you some food. And Jesus said, disciples, keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Because whoever asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. Do you really want to know God? You're going to need to show God you really want to know Him. Ladies, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it. Do you really want to marry a guy who never called you on the phone? Who never showed that he was really interested? Who never did anything to pursue you? I mean, you want to be the one doing all the pursuing? I know you don't, but I know a lot of ladies, you think, guys today are so lame, I have to. But that isn't what you want. That isn't what you want. And let me give you a little advice. I'll do a series on this sometime on guy-girl relationships, but don't. Don't. He's a loser. If the guy ain't going to come after you, if he ain't going to live out his role, don't waste your time. Don't be waiting by the phone. Of course, you don't have to. These days, you just carry it with you wherever you go. Let me tell you something about God. God's no different. He wants to find out you really want to know Him. God never had any doubt in His mind that I wanted to know Him. I'll tell you that. And lots of my other friends who I was coming up through the ranks with, growing with, we wanted to know God. We set aside time. I had a place that I went almost every day or every other day. I still have places around the city where I live outside that I go talk to God. This morning I was at one of those for about a 45-minute walk talking to God. And some of you, if you want to listen to the series, Why I Need Prayer to Live, you can go and hear that on StrongDisciple.com. Prayer is your sustenance. Prayer is your life. And the Bible says in Psalm 62, O people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is a refuge to us. What do you see people doing with their blogs? Pouring out their heart. To who? Well, who knows who? Who knows even reading? Maybe nobody's reading. Maybe 1,000 people are reading. God cares about what's on your heart. I tell you a secret about relationships. You're always closest to those that you confide in the most. You want to be close to God? He's always available. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He hears my voice. I will pray to Him as long as I have life because He bends down to listen. I couldn't get the governor's ear. I couldn't get the president's ear. I can get God's any time of day, anywhere I'm at. I can always get a hold of God. Third thing you're going to have to learn to do is trust the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Put Him first, and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. You and I both know that any relationship, the foundation stone is not love, but trust and love. There's got to be trust. God has done everything He can to prove to you that you can trust Him. He made the world. He sent His Son. He died for our sin. He reached out to us when we weren't reaching out to Him. He is trustworthy. But many times, you're going to have to hold on for dear life. It may not feel that way. You may not understand it. But the more you understand about God, the more you will trust. And you're going to have to learn to trust Him. And I remember the first thing I trusted God for. First thing. Was a big thing, was a girl. And for me in 19, that was a big, big deal. So I'm reading my Bible. This is how it works. So before I read my Bible, I said, all right, God, all right, listen, let me just be honest, Lord. Let me just put my cards on the table. Women are a problem for me. I know you already know that, but I'm telling you. I like them too much. And they get in my head. They really did. I used to walk home from high school making up songs about girls. Well, I mean, aren't the majority of songs on the radio love songs anyway? What do you think guys do? Jeez. You laugh like it's silly. I mean, it's just the truth. You know, and I'll name some of them, but I won't because they may hear this. So I said to the Lord, I said, all right, Lord, all right, all right. This would be my Achilles heel. And I don't want anything to get in my way of my relationship with you. Nothing. You're first. You're first. And I'm not going to let anybody else get in the way. And of course, I knew the story of Samson. And I wasn't about to end up like Samson. So I said, Lord, I need you to speak to me from this book. I need you to speak to me. I need you to tell me, okay, Mark, here's what you can trust. So I'm reading this verse, and I come to this verse in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us everything else? And I stopped on that, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord said to me, Mark, okay, listen. You say you're trusting me for eternity, Mark, right? Yes, but you've never seen eternity. You've never died, but you're trusting me, aren't you? Well, yes, I am, Lord. Well, it's completely illogical, Mark. If you're going to trust me to die for the afterlife, you won't trust me for a woman that you can see? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. I loved you so much, I gave you the best. You don't think I'll get you a woman when the time is right? And that settled it. Now, what did I need to do? I had to step out and trust God would keep His word. So I said to God, I said, all right, God. I'm going to give you this desire. Now, here's all I ask, Lord. I have a request because you said I could bring my request to you. I request. This was really a big deal for me. I didn't mention anything about her body. I didn't mention anything about her hair. I said, well, Lord, I ask one thing. She's got to love you more than she loves me. And she has to at least love you as much as I love you. And she's got to be willing to live anywhere because we might end up in a cave. Now, you laugh, but I consider myself a missionary for 35 years. So I may have ended up in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, or Central America, or Latin America. And I've been to some of those places, not all. But I still consider myself a missionary. And we've had to live in some places that were kind of like caves. I said, that's all I ask. So it's kind of like I went to the bank, I put it in my safe deposit box, and I shut the door. And I said, now God, it's yours to take care of. 1.5 years later, and this conference that I went to, that I found out from a friend, I meet a girl who was not even supposed to be there because she was sick, didn't have the money to go. But the night before, someone slipped $50 under her door so she could go. She decided to go. She just broke up with her boyfriend of 4 years, 3 weeks earlier. She'd just given up cross country because that was her life, and this guy was her life. And she said, Lord, I want to follow you. And I meet her under this rain, in the rain, under this popcorn stand. We had an hour conversation, and I knew that night, I will marry that girl. And that was Kathy, and that was a long time ago. She'd been the best thing that ever happened to me. She's been my partner in the gospel. My partner, she's done nothing. She has done nothing to distract me from Jesus Christ and everything to enhance my relationship with God. God kept His word. I was 19. I didn't know a lot. But I could see nature. I knew Christ died for me. I could see His promises. So I stepped out and I put my eggs in God's basket. And then I went about my Father's business. As I read my Bible, I began to learn what my Father's business was. And that leads me to the last thing. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. That's what's different between God, Jesus, our relationship with Him, and our relationship with other people. You see, He's not just your best friend. He's God. And He loves you. And you're going to have to learn to trust Him. Just like my little children did when I taught them, obey me. Their lives were so much happier than so many other little children in the neighborhood because they obeyed. Children who don't obey are so unhappy. They're so unhappy. The worst thing you let a little child do is just make their own rules, just run wherever they want. They make other people's lives miserable, and they make their life miserable. And you can actually physically see it. You can witness it. The same is true with you and I. God loves you. God wants your best. And as you get into this book, the Bible says, learn the will of the Lord. Get in here, discover, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to believe? What does God want me to understand? And as you do, your relationship with God will deepen and deepen and deepen. Let's pray. And then please, we'd love to have you join us downstairs at Iraq Cafe. Father, we just thank You so much for this incredible life that You've given us, this incredible relationship that You've given us. Thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your availability. Thank You for Your reliability. Thank You, God, that we can bear to You the deepest, darkest thoughts and secrets of our soul, and they are safe with You, for You are a wonderful counselor. Please, God, I pray You'd help each and every person in this auditorium be determined, I'm going after God. In Jesus' name, amen.